number of you from out of town, it's great to have you this evening. We're going to wrap up a series tonight entitled, Just What Is Christianity All About Anyway? There seems to be so much misinformation and so many different perspectives about what the Christian message and Christianity is really all about. I thought it'd be a good idea to sort of set the record straight. So I'm going to give you a little brief review, especially if you've not been with us. The first week, I told you that the number one thing Christianity is all about is God's love affair with the human race. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would never perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through Him. God loves you. And God loves every single person that has ever lived. God has this tremendous compassion and tremendous love for men and women everywhere, irrespective of who they are. Secondly, Christianity is all about God's desire to save the human race from its own self-destructive behavior called sin and selfishness. Everywhere you look in our world, no matter where you go, no matter what continent that you might be on, you will find the ravages of sin and hate and malice and immorality and murder. And the list goes on and on and on and on. We live in an extremely cruel world. And I don't need to give you a lot of statistics if your eyes are open. If your eyes are open, it's pretty easy to grasp how much brokenness there is in our society. In fact, there's probably nowhere quite as broken as the American family. People don't even know what the family is anymore. Did you know that? Did you know we don't even know how to define the family anymore? That's how broken it is. Thirdly, Christianity is all about God trying to revolutionize the way we live our lives. He gave us a new life in Christ, and now He's going to teach us how to live that new life. How to overcome the destructiveness of our human nature, and how to live this radical new life of integrity, of God-likeness, of forgiveness, of kindness. God takes our hate and He replaces it with something brand new. We'll get into that tonight. But number four, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, Christianity is all about a revolutionary kind of love that God gives us for other people. If you were to go through the New Testament, and the New Testament begins with the book of Matthew, the four Gospels, and then finishes with the book of Revelation, you would find that if you ask just about anyone who's ever read it or studied it, that the primary theme of the New Testament is love. God's love for us and the love that God expects us to have for other people. Including, as I'm going to read to you this evening, people that we don't like. You see, if you look at our world, you see that there's a lot of selfishness, a lot of me, me, me. Christian love is all about others. Christian love is all about putting the interest of someone else before your own. You know, I don't know if you went, I had to get on this tonight, somehow include this in my message. Well, I don't know if you went to see Mission Impossible 2, but if you haven't, don't. Okay? It's pathetic. The reviewers are all right. And you might like it. You know, you might like some of the special effects. But I got to tell you, I was in the theater, my wife and I, and about 50 other people, I'm the only one laughing. My wife was embarrassed. I laughed. I laughed through most of the movie. I could not hide my disdain. And the fact that it was not credible, and the fact that in 10 to, I shouldn't say 10 seconds, 3 to 3 minutes I had the whole movie. I said, Kathy, this is going to happen. She's going to inject herself with that crap, and they're going to have to save her. And that's the whole plot of the movie. And then I got to tell you, I could not hide my rage. The minute Tom Cruise, whatever his name is, is in the bathtub with the girl in, 2 minutes of the movie? Oh, and he's madly in love, ready to lay his life on the line because he got her in bed and she was worth it. You know, have you ever evaluated the things you watch? Have you? Have you ever seen a movie or a television show about an hour to an hour and a half long that elevates and glorifies some guy and some girl who didn't sleep together, They get married. It shows them go through all the ups and downs of life, but they stick it out together with joy, with committed love. And we glorify it after they've been married 35 years? No. No. The fact of the matter is that in every aspect of our society, whether you take music, which is primarily about lust, or sex, never love. Not biblical love. Not real love. Or if you look at Friends, or if you look at Frasier, or if you look at Seinfeld, or if you watch ER, or almost any other program on television, whenever it comes to a relationship with the opposite sex, or any movie that you might see, it's always based on primal instincts, primal desire, hormones. Then if you go so far as Party of Five or the other crap that you can see on television, then it really gets convoluted because Thomas decided he liked Tiffany more than he liked Barbara because she likes whatever these names are today, Dalton, and every other kind of name you can come up with, you know, to make it seem like you're watching a soap opera. I like the name Dalton, actually. It's a good name. Anyway, so the bottom line is that there's so much propaganda, and that's what I'm going to call it, so much disinformation, that I would venture a guess that very few people in this auditorium really know what real love is, what the definition is, and what it feels like. It's a little bit like the song by Nazareth. Love hurts. Remember that song? Love costs. Real love always costs. And there is so much disillusionment today among so many young people. They meet, they fall, we always say, they fall in love. That's not really what's going on here. You haven't really fallen in love. There is a total infatuation with the person, that's true. Hormones are going, that's true. You got a bunch of feelings going towards this person, that's true. But we'll find out 30 years later if you really loved them. We'll find out through the good, the bad, and the ugly if you really loved them. This generation, and I fault my generation for what we've done to you. This generation has seen in its adults, in its those who were supposed to be the care providers, moms and dads, the most pathetic example of love that I think any generation has ever seen. Boomers are pathetically selfish, pathetically self-centered. And it has been my generation that has abandoned their responsibility to love and be committed to. In fact, if you read Reader's Digest, I don't know if you ever read Reader's Digest, but on the front cover is Rebecca Lobo. And it says, Lessons I Learned from My Father. And they have four or five very famous people in there. It tells about the lessons they learned from their father. Rebecca Lobo said, the single greatest lesson and gift my father gave me was he loved my mother. That is the single greatest gift that a father can give to his children. It's to love the woman who bore them. And I would venture to say that less than 50% in this room have ever witnessed that or ever seen that. And I'm not just talking about hanging with the old hag because there's nowhere else to go. See, there's a lot of people, even though we're at about a 50% divorce rate, remember that the majority of the rest that stay together are not happy. And that's not what God intended for you. God gives us a radical, revolutionary love. But it's a choice that we have to make. It's a choice to die to self. It's a choice to put someone else first. It's a choice to nail our interest to the cross like Christ did for us. That's love. 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. You would not believe the reasons that I have heard in my years of counseling that people have gotten a divorce. Do you know the Bible says God hates divorce? He didn't say he hates divorcers. The Bible says God hates divorce. He hates what it does to people. He hates the pain. He hates the repercussions. Not only in the individuals who get divorced, but in their offspring. And all the people who are hurt as a result. People say that today politicians are one of the biggest reasons why there's so much distrust in our society. I would like to say that that's a boomer cop-out. I would like to say that the greatest single reason there's so much distrust of adults in our society is because we walked out on each other first. Politicians, they just reflect the family. Bill Clinton, he just reflects all the other or many of the other baby boomers his age. Give me a break. We like to put him up on the pedestal and say, oh my gosh, look what he did well. Look at your neighbor. Maybe it's happened in your own family. All because of our selfishness. And people get hurt when we give in to our selfishness. People get blessed and they grow when we love. You know, there's a lot of people out there today who think that Christianity is about knowledge. We got these Bible schools, we got these seminaries, we got churches all over this city tomorrow that'll be full of people, not every church, but many, full of people getting more head knowledge, packing it up in here, thinking they're better than everybody else. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:1? Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. In other words, it makes you proud. It makes you arrogant. And you know what the Bible says about the arrogant? God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. There's one thing worse than the devil on your tail. It's God. It's God. The devil is like an ant to you compared to God. God opposes pride. God hates pride. He hates it. It disgusts him. You brought nothing into the world, you'll take nothing with it. What thing do you have the day that God did not give you? He gave you your eyes, He gave you your hands, your feet, your ears, your body, your mind, your heart, and the blood in your heart, and the air in your lungs. And He gave you the personality and the temperaments that you have. Anything else that you've done, you've developed those abilities with the help of others and with all the empowerment that God has given you for nothing since the day you were born. And we get so arrogant. If you look at our world today, if you look at the people that we elevate, the fact of the matter is we do not elevate great lovers. By that I mean great imitators of God. We elevate great immoral people. And we call them great. We got a lot of people who know how to be immoral, who know how to do what we call make love, which is often no more than a dog in heat, chasing the female dogs around the neighborhood. But we have very few today who we ever elevate to greatness that genuinely lay aside their self-interest day after day after day and live to make the lives of other people better. In the book of Luke, I want to read some of these to you tonight just to show you how different what Jesus taught was. But if you are willing to listen, Jesus said, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for the happiness of those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt. Do you think you deserve credit merely for loving those who love you? Do you think you deserve credit merely for loving people who love you? Even sinners do that. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, is that so great? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, what good is that? Even sinners will lend to their own kind for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them. And don't be concerned that they may not repay. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you'll be truly acting as children of God. For He is kind and loving to the unthankful and to those who are wicked. You must be loving and compassionate just as your Father is. It's so amazing to me. You know, and I don't mind this. I want you to know this. This is part of what I do for a job is helping people with their relationships. But you would not believe how many calls I get from people. And they go, Mark, I don't know, man, we're starting to have trouble in a relationship and I'm just not sure this is right. And I'm thinking, whoa, excuse me. So I reinterpret them. I say, wait a minute. What are you saying to me? Well, things are getting difficult. I'm not sure if we're compatible. I'm not sure if we fit together. The key is in not whether or not you like all the same things. In fact, opposites generally attract. The thing that you liked about him today, once you marry him, is going to bug you tomorrow. And I'm not lying to you. It's the truth. Do you really think that you know more about love and marriage than I do, counseling thousands of people and been married 21 years myself? Please don't doubt me about this. The things that attracted you today, tomorrow, you're going to have to learn to tolerate the downsides of those things. For example, maybe that guy you were like, he's just a marvelous listener. He's just a marvelous listener. He's a marvelous listener. And then you get married. He never has nothing to say. And she just could talk and share all these wonderful things with you. And now it's like, can you shut up? Or like, you know, some years ago, a friend came to me and said, Mark, I just don't know what to do. You know, I really love this girl. But all of a sudden, it just seemed like we don't get anything done when we're together. We got to be productive. I said, well, sure you do. Sure you do. You see, let me tell you something. I really do believe that God has a special person for each of you in this room. But let me put it another way. If two people love God, and that's really the critical issue, or love God, you could marry anybody in the world. If they'd obey the Bible, you'd have a great marriage. The issue isn't whether or not you're compatible. The issue is whether or not you're both willing to submit and obey God. Because there are going to be times that you just think to yourself, oh man, oh yuck. I don't like that in you. I guess I didn't realize. I've had so many people tell me, you know, Mark, I was deluded. I didn't know that's what they were really like. Really? Did you ever talk to their roommates? I mean, you could have talked to their roommate. I just didn't believe it. And then they say things to me like, I just don't feel like I love them anymore. Of course you don't, because feelings aren't love. Feelings aren't love. Feelings are nothing. Hey, do you want someone who feels good about you every day? Do you want someone who chooses to do the right thing every day, whether they feel like it or not? You know that it's impossible to keep your feelings at this fever pitch for the rest of your life. It's not going to happen because that's not love. So you see, here's what happens. We get into these guy-girl relationships, okay? First of all, the biggest problem is you get into the relationship with the wrong person. That's the single biggest problem. The problem isn't so much once you're in the relationship. The problem is that you're not in love with a God-fearing person. That's the first and foremost issue. Do they love God? Because if they don't, be afraid. Be afraid. The person who does not love God does not play by any rules but their own. Don't you get that? Don't you understand that? And at their convenience, they will change the rules at their whim. The person who loves God lives under authority. Under authority to the one who calls the shots. And so you see, it's no credit when you love her because she loves you so passionately. What are you going to do when she doesn't? What are you going to do? If you love her when she doesn't, then you're like God. That's what the Bible's saying. Then you're like God. I used to work at this Cadillac dealership. And I worked in the parts department. And I don't know why, I do know why. Because I was a very unloving person, I knew God wanted me to make me a more loving person. I'm going to show you this passage in the Bible in just a few moments. But I got this job at this parts dealership, or in the Cadillac dealership, and I was in the parts department. And our job was basically to serve the mechanics. And there was two or three mechanics, but one in particular that was just the lowest scumbag of a human being that I'd ever been around in my life. This guy, he was unbelievably self-centered, unbelievably. Everything was about him. And he would come. I worked with an older gentleman. One of the guys in the parts department was like 68. And he was continuing to work past retirement because he couldn't afford to retire. He'd gotten obviously a little slower through the years. His health wasn't very good. And this guy, we'd just pick on him mercilessly. And occasionally I would stand up for this older gentleman because I felt it was the right thing to do. But at the same time, I was trying to, you know, I'm trying to balance standing up for those who cannot stand up for themselves and loving this pathetic, wretched human being. Like I knew God loved him. His name was Mike Higgins, and he called himself Higgy Piggy because all he wanted was the gravy work, the easy work. We could make all the money in the shop. He was married, had a couple of kids. He was the most pathetic father I'd ever met. He was always chasing the other women at the dealership. His wife would walk in, and he would treat her like filth. She would walk in, he'd be under a car. She'd have to come and beg him for money with her little children. They were always driving a ratty car. Well, he'd drive this really nice one. I mean, he's the kind of guy that you just wanted to deck him with a muffler. So, because I knew how easy it would be to hate him, I prayed for him more often, and I prayed over my own heart more often, and I went out of my way to serve him. You see, my job, when they come up, he would often come up, and he'd throw a part down. He goes, I got a 1982 Cadillac, and he'd blah, 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 and he'd walk away. He wouldn't give me more information. Usually you need a little more information to figure out what part to get him because General Motors catalogs are about this thick with millions of part numbers. So often I would jump back over the car, the counter, and follow him to his car where he was working and try to get more information and jot it down. Some of the other guys, they just stand behind the counter. And an hour later when he wondered where his part was, he'd come up swearing and they go, you know what? You're going to treat me like that? Walk away. I'm not going to get you your part. And then he'd just really fly off. He and the service department guy, they were just really, really bad people. And I would go home and I would pray for this guy and I would pray for this guy. And often I would get his parts and I would jump over the counter and I'd take him and set him on the fender of his car, which saved him time walking up. I would try to do that to all the mechanics as often as I could. Why? Because I was a Christian. And I wanted them to understand there's a difference. There's a difference when you know Christ. And these guys, I'm not going to get into some of the things they would talk about because it's very degrading. But they would come up and stand around the front of the counter and they would get into the most vile and pathetic kind of garbage. And often I'd be standing there, you know, I couldn't really go anywhere. I'd have to answer the phone or wait on someone else. And often they did it just to be antagonistic. One day I decided, you know, I noticed these guys are always hungry at work. And so I started to bring, one day, Higgy Piggy, he was up by the front of the counter. And he was saying, you know, my bitch, that's what he called his wife. So a lot of these guys refer to their wife as. They couldn't believe that I love my wife. And this is the kind of conversation they would have. And he'd go, you know, she'll never make any. We have popcorn. It's never got real butter. It's always cold when I get it. You know, it's like, get up off your butt and make your own if you want some so bad. That's what I'm thinking to myself. But I didn't say that at the time. One day I went home and I said, you know, Kathy, I'm trying to break through these guys. These are the hardest guys I've ever worked with. And I said, I was wondering, maybe we could start, I'd bring some popcorn to them. I was very poor at the time. Very poor. I lived in a trailer for $70 a month. I made $13,000 a year. That was gross. But I overheard one of these guys say he wanted popcorn with butter. And so every week I bought a pound of butter. And every day, 5 days a week, after I come home from lunch, I'd make this hot air popcorn and fill the grocery sack full, stick it in the oven, keep it warm. Then I'd blow my heater on the way to work. Then I'd open it up when you get to work. And you know how the smell wafts out of the bag? And these guys would all come up. And I remember the first couple weeks, it was like, geez, darling, what are you doing this for? God, this is really damn nice of you. And I remember thinking, you know, Lord, I'm doing this for one reason. Because you love these men. And you died for these men. You died for these men. I don't deserve your love any more than Higgins deserves your love. Lord, use me in his life. Well, one day, they were all up the front of the counter. And for whatever reason, the topic was hell that day. And they got on this topic of hell, and they're all going, ah, and Higgins going, yeah, man, I'll tell you what, I can't wait to get to hell because I'm going to party, get drunk, get laid as much as I possibly can forever. And the guys are yucking it up. And these are some big guys, and some of them were extremely mean. Finally, he looks at me across the counter. I was just trying, frankly, to ignore them. He says, hey, darling, what do you think? You think I'm going to go to hell? And all the guys just shut up. And I thought, this is my moment of truth. And I turned around and I looked at Mike and I didn't smile. I wasn't angry. I was just grieving. I said, Mike, no, I don't think you're going to go to hell. A smile came on his face. And the other guys kind of got big-eyed. I said, I don't think you're going to hell at all. I said, I know you're going to go to hell. And I said, Mike, I said, just so you know, all you'll hear is your screams. And all you'll feel is the worms that the Bible says will eat you, and the fire, and the lack of any satisfaction, of any desire that you have for the rest of forever, and you never get out. And oh my gosh, you could have heard a pin drop. And he's like, you blankety blank, and he storms off. And the other guys are just sitting there looking at the ground. And one by one, they just kind of walked away. One guy was left on the chair. His name was Dan. He was the transmission man. Dan was 21. And he said, Mark, he said, geez, man, he goes, you're serious, aren't you? I said, Dan, I said, I never been more serious in my life, Dan. I said, hearing you guys just breaks my heart, man. I said, you think Higgins is happy? You think his wife is happy? I said, Dan, are you happy? Every single week, you're going out getting drunk, Dan, and you come back and you brag about it like it's something tremendous. Is it really tremendous to puke your guts out, Dan, waste your money, and know that you're still empty? And he kind of said, no. He said, you're right. You're right. I said, Dan, God loves you and He loves the rest of these guys. I said, do you know why I bring this popcorn every single day? Do you know why I jump over this counter and get your parts even though you guys call me the filthiest names? And by the way, that was the first time, it was a year, the first time I'd ever said anything to them about God. I never ever said anything about God. I didn't stand at my counter each day, pray, oh God, bless these sinners. I lived in a most unobtrusive way, which means in an unoffensive, not in your face sort of a way. He asked me a question that day, and I thought before God I really needed to answer it. I said, Dan, there's one reason why I do this. It's because I love you guys. I pray for you guys every day. I said, you know what? I'm no different than any of you guys. My life used to be just like your life. Christ changed it, and He can change yours. Shortly thereafter, I was ordained as a pastor. These guys didn't know that. I didn't know when the timing was going to be either, so I never said anything. I gave my 2-week notice. I'd been in a car accident a week before that. And the guy at the Cadillac dealership gave me a good deal on a car because he knew I was going to be moving to Minnesota. Mike came up to me, Higgy Piggy, you know, the guy who gave me all the guff. He said, hey, Mark, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, I think you're going to make a damn good pastor. And he said, me and Tony was his best buddy, and Tony was 6'7", about 350. He used to play for Nebraska, Cornhuskers. He said, we would like to, we got a few Cornhuskers out. He said, we'd like to fix up your car. You know, we've treated you like shit. That's what he said. And I to be honest, I thought they wanted to cut the brake cables. I mean, I'm just being really honest with you. I thought what they really wanted to do was sabotage my car. And for a moment, I was really like freaking. I was thinking, oh, you know, what do I say? If I turn it down, I'm going to look really bad. But if I say yes, I may die. I said, well, Mike, I said, you guys don't have to do it. He goes, no, Mark. He goes, you know, we really want to do it. You've been nothing but kind to us, and we really want to do something. So I brought the car in, and they worked on it for a couple days and did a whole bunch of stuff to it, and I took them out to dinner. 6 months later, I got a call from a good friend of mine, one other Christian who worked at this Cadillac dealership. He said, Mark, he said, I got to tell you something. I said, what's up, Mike? His name was Mike, too. He said, you're not going to believe what happened. I said, what? He said, well, remember Higgy Piggy? I said, yeah. He said, he moved to Minneapolis. I said, oh, my gosh, you got to be kidding. He's coming to get me, you know. He said, man, he said, well, you remember what he was like, how he treated his wife? I said, yeah. I said, it was cruel. He said, Mark, he became a Christian. Somebody at the Oldsmobile dealership where he started working got to know him, and evidently Mike hit rock bottom. And he came to know Christ, and his life's completely different. Christ can do that. You see, my friends, the test of love is not how you treat everybody who loves you. It's how you treat people that don't love you. In the book of 1 Corinthians, I want to read to you tonight a passage that God used in my life in a tremendous way shortly after I was married. It reads this way. Many of you have heard it, but you probably not really thought about it extensively. If I could speak in the language of heaven and earth, but I don't love others, I would only be making a meaningless noise like a loud gong and a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I knew all the mysteries of the future and I knew everything about everything, but I didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith so I could speak to a mountain and make it move, but without love, I would be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I have, not jealous, not boastful, not proud or rude or ill-mannered. Love does not demand its own way or seek its own selfish desire. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it's been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. Isn't that interesting? Love never gives up. I guess you'd say there's a lot of marriages in this country that had no love, because love does not give up. Well, let me tell you a little story. I'm 23 years old when I got married, and I'd be the first one to admit that I was extremely immature. I did not realize how immature I was till I got married. You see, marriage, the relationship of marriage is, you can't hide anything. You can't hide anything. And there were a few things that came to light shortly after I was married that I couldn't hide. One of them was my passion. One of them was that my wife and I had completely different expectations of sex. Completely different. I just kind of thought, well, hey, you know, probably the greatest reason to get married, not the greatest reason, but one of the greatest benefits, is just making love whenever you want to. 3 weeks after we're married, my wife conceived, and nobody told me what it'd be like to live with a pregnant woman. Now, not all pregnant women are the same, but let's just say about 80% of them are created equal. So I go from not being married to married with no sex. Because pregnant women aren't too excited about sex. Especially when smells start to bother them. And they feel like they're going to smother if they kiss. And they feel like they can't breathe. It makes intimacy a little difficult. If you don't believe me, you know one of the things I'm going to do. Anybody wants to get married here at The Rock, and if you want my advice, I'm going to send you to 15 different couples that I know. And you're going to hear it raw. That's what I'm going to make you do before you. That's what I'm going to make my kids do before they get married. They've heard it from me, but I got about 5 to 7 hand-picked couples that they know very well, that I trust with my life, and I'm going to have them listen, because they think sometimes it's just me talking, and just me talking. And every one of those couples have come back to me and said, oh, Mark, kind of looking at the floor, geez, you were right. I know it. You don't have to tell me I was right. I know I was right. I've been praying for you. I've been praying you'd make it. Because I knew how right I was. It's different than you think. That's my point. That's my only point. It's different. It's very demanding. I know a lot of guys get married, and before they got married, they party with their buddies all the time. I mean, you know, they were in volleyball league, softball league. Every Friday, Saturday night, they were partying with their friends, getting drunk. They get married, nothing changes. They're playing volleyball, playing softball. Oh, excuse me, wait a minute. You're married now. You're not a single buck anymore. Oh, well, hey, don't expect me to change. Don't expect you to change, you selfish pig. You have responsibilities. Now, don't you understand what it means to take a wife? Well, there was that, and there was my temper, my irritability. And then what happened is it just became this giant snowball. This giant snowball. When my wife retreated physically, it made me angry, which made me more frustrated, which just dug this giant hole. Same time, though, the saving, I would say the only saving thing in our lives was both of us really did love God. We wanted to follow God, and we had a commitment that no matter how hard this got, we're going to follow God and we're going to grow. Had we not, I tell you right now, my wife would have left me. She would have left. My wife is the best thing other than God that ever happened to me. But she would have left. And most women I know would have left. But God knew what He was doing me, and He put me in the crucible called marriage. Some people say the classic trial is single. I say the classic trial is being married to the same person the rest of your life. Now we're going to find out what you're made of. Okay? And God started putting the screws to me. You see, there were things as a little child. Here's the point. There were things as a little child that my parents let go. And the roots grew, and they grew into mighty trees, and God started whacking them down. Wish my parents would have whacked them down, but they didn't whack them down. And they grew. And then as I got older and became more of an adult, I fed them myself. And they grew even more. It was my selfishness, my self-centeredness, my demandingness. Well, I really loved God. Here was the breaking point in my life. One day, my little daughter, she was in the kitchen. And whatever reason, kids like playing with pots and pans. And she's banging the pots, you know, clang, clang, clang. And mothers, they tend sometimes, not always, to be oblivious to that. They just kind of let it go because the little child's in there playing at their feet. And I'm sitting out in the living room, and I remember yelling out, "Kathy, sweetheart, please stop her from hitting those crazy pans." And right then, God had a word with Mark. And He said, "You know what, Mark? The only clanging pots in this family and obnoxious noise is you." You see what the first verse says? If I speak in a language of heaven, and I was always praying, "Well, God, use me as a speaker," but I don't love, I am like a loud, obnoxious noise. You ever been to Khan's Mongolian barbecue? You're sitting there having a nice meal with your friend and some imbecile, bong! You about jump out of your seat. That's why I go to the big bowl now in Edina and not Khan's anymore. There's no gong. Now, this is why it's so important you walk with God, okay? And this is one of the reasons Kathy married me and why I married her. It wasn't because I had all my life together. She knew I loved God. And that day, that moment, I sat in my chair, and let me tell you something, tears welled up in my eyes, and I realized, you know what, God, I am a failure. I really am a failure. I am a nothing. I am a nobody. I am a loser. Not that God, you don't love me. What I'm saying is that if you don't know how to love, oh, I could be eloquent. Oh, I could charm people. Oh, I could be effervescent. I had talent. It's all meaningless to God. It's all meaningless if you don't know how to love others. And you know the biggest test, as well as your enemies, are those closest to you. How do you treat them? How do you interact with them? And I started going down the list and tears just rolling down my eyes, and it says, "Mark, love is patient." I mean, the first one is just like a knife right through my heart. That's how you know if you have a soft heart to God. Love is kind. Love is not jealous, boastful, proud, rude. Love does not demand its own way. And that one was a knife. Love is not irritable. That one was a knife. Love keeps no record of wrongs, of when it's been wronged. Well, I knew every one. Every time we had an argument, I spread them all out on the table. I said, "This and this and this. And if you'd stop doing this, then I'd stop doing that." And you go round and round like a dog chasing his tail, getting nowhere. Except the relationship just goes farther and farther in a rut. Love doesn't give up, and it doesn't lose hope. It doesn't lose faith, and it endures through every circumstance. And so many times I felt like quitting. And this, I want to tell you something. This was one of the most decisive moments, defining moments in my life. And I went out and I got on my face before God and I said, God, change me. God, you're right. You're right. I don't deserve this woman. I don't deserve your love. And I've not been a loving man. Lord, I don't know how to become a loving man, but I want to be. I want to be. And I want to learn and I'll grow. And I'm willing to do whatever is necessary to do. I bought 7 tapes. This is the most discouraging time in my whole life because I realized for the first time in my life. Now these 3 remain. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. If I don't learn to love, I will be on the shelf the rest of my life. God will not be able to do a thing with my life. And I will never have the impact that God will want me to have on others if I do not learn to love. Oh, I want to tell you, did God ever put me in the pressure cookers of life? And God began to teach me a little bit at a time to die to Mark, to die to Mark, to die to what I wanted. And to give. And to give. And to get up out of my bed every single day. The Bible says in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know what kills me, ladies? You got all these guys singing these love songs. I was watching the Essence Awards the other night. And these guys sing this song. I'll make love to you like you want me to. I'll stroke you all night long and long and long. That's what you want to do, guys! That isn't love. That's what you're going to do. And wait till you get married. We'll see if she's too excited about being up for 8 straight hours while you give her a bubble bath and touch her all over and rub her and go and go and go and go. You have another thing coming. My God, do you know that the majority of married women will tell you in a survey that they would be content for just to hold hands the rest of their married life? That's what you got to look forward to, ladies. So you better get used to it. See? Now, the main reason is because they don't have God's perspective and they don't have a loving husband. Most women are so starving for real intimacy that it's like, I don't want anything to do with sex. It's a burden. It's a pain. Well, guys, that's about all we can sing about. Because that's how we understand love. I'll tell you something. That's part of a healthy marriage, but it's not the measure of love. The measure of love would actually be, if she didn't want to do it, how long are you willing to go without it? Oh, there's the measure of love. With a smile. With joy. Without using pornography. Then we'll find out, do we love? Do we love? Do we love? Do we lay down our life for others? And that's what Christianity is all about. It's a revolution of radical love. Love's greatest opportunity is when others sin against it. That's love's greatest opportunity. When your boss takes advantage of you, how do you act? How do you respond? I'll tell you a little secret. You may think the boss is different. You will act no different in time to your future mate than you act to the boss. Because after a while, and you realize you got him and you're married, you just put it aside and you go, I'm tired of being taken advantage of. But you know what else you need to remember about love? Love is a powerful tool for change. And love, let me tell you what love did in my relationship with my wife. Love changed the game. Love took what had become a cold relationship, and as I made those choices, day after day after day, it changed my wife. And it changed me. The Bible says those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. The Bible tells us it's more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed means it's like winning the lottery. It's more rewarding. It's more enriching. It's more fulfilling. We don't have that mentality. Our mentality is the happiest people, the people that get everything. But really, the happy people are the people who give. We're always seeking to encourage others. They're always trying to do for others. When you do for others, you build up your own soul. And love changes people's lives. I have seen more people through the years that have been loved. People in this room that have been loved by someone in this room. People at the other churches that I work with that have been loved when they didn't deserve it. They were embraced. They were accepted. And they overcame those obstacles. Love can conquer any difficulty, given enough time. If you keep loving that person, you keep loving them, you keep laying down your life for them, you see, love is patient because love is tempted to be impatient. Love does not demand its own way when it's tempted to demand its own way. Love does not give up when it is tempted to give up. The Bible says in the book of Peter, above everything else, cherish intense love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. If you're not willing to be sinned against, you're not willing to be married. You're not ready to be married. If you're not ready to accept wrong, then you're not ready to love. But if you're ready to lay it on the line, you will experience a revolution in your life. And we can experience a revolution in this city. And that's what The Rock is all about, bringing this kind of love outside these walls to our jobs, to our homes, to our classrooms, to our living situations, to our relationships. This kind of love. See, my friends, to be honest, getting hit in the face, it's painful. I've had it happen before. Turning the other cheek is hard, but it's not as nearly as painful as turning the emotional cheek. It's not nearly as hard as when a friend, a quote friend, or family member, or an enemy has hurt you bad inside. And you come back with love and tenderness, complete forgiveness, and ask for more. That's the kind of love that Christ is talking about. And it's that kind of love, let me just end with this tonight. It's that kind of love that Christ laid himself down for us and won us. It was that love that God loved me with that won me. See, because before I came to Christ, I was slapping God in the emotional cheek all the time. Every single weekend I'd have it would seem to rain, and I would raise my fist up to the sky and I would swear at God, every swear word I knew. I was so pissed off at God all the time. I was angry all the time. It was always God's fault. I didn't want him in my life, and I didn't want him pressing me, and I didn't like him in my conscience. He still died for me. He still gave his son for me. He still kept trying to work in my life. And I remember the night I bowed my heart to God, bowed my knee to God. And I look back over the 25 years that I've been following Christ, and the love and the blessing and the goodness that he's allowed me to experience, and I don't deserve any of it. Changed my life. Many of you know it changed your life. Now we want to go out of this place and change others' lives with it. You can change your family. You can change your friendships. You and I can change the world. What this world needs is radical Christian love. God's love flowing through us. See, we're just channels. We're just channels. And God channels his love through us, and we reach out. We're God's hands and mouth and eyes and ears. And we reach out to the human race and we love them. Not because they deserve it, but because we've been loved. And it's the right thing to do. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for your amazing love. We thank you, Lord, for your undeserved favor.